Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus prayed for his disciples, then he said, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, so that they may be one as we are one, I and them, you and me, that they may be completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you've given me may be with me where I'm going, where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you've sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Every day at morning prayer, Father Christian or I ask the Father in heaven to make the church one holy, Catholic, and apostolic. And the reason for that is because that's what Jesus prayed for the night before he died. Jesus wanted us to be one, and Jesus wanted us to love one another. Paul, in Galatians 3:28 and Romans 10:12, replaces ancient identity politics with theology identity in Christ. What divides us in the political realm, and it's writ large into contemporary culture right now, is not the spirit of God. It's another spirit. The spirit of God in Christ and in us brings us together in unity, overthrowing what differentiates us and makes us unique, and focusing on what makes us the same, children of God. If you read morning and evening prayer, you know this week in Ephesians 1:10, we learned that the mystery of God's plan is to gather everything together in heaven and on earth under the kingship of Jesus. It's a kingdom-focused, king-focused spirituality, which, to be honest with you, I was not raised with. I mean, the only time we talk about the kingdom was thy kingdom come, and I wasn't really sure why we talked about kingdoms, because I thought we were going to heaven. But the reality is, the kingdom is what's central to Revelation in both Testaments and in the preaching of the early church. And a great resource for finding out about what kind of king Jesus is the Psalms 93 through 99, which we pray one of them almost daily. Psalms 93 to 99 focus on the divine kingship, which is revealing who Jesus is. And today when we did Psalm 97, we began with the words Yahweh Malak, which is the verb form of the noun Melech, which means king. Yahweh, our Lord, is kinging. He's reigning. He's being the king. And in light of that, the psalmist invites us to rejoice. Places that do not believe that God is king don't rejoice. They complain about things. You know, people like us. The presence of the Lord is veiled in cloud and darkness. Cloud and darkness, of course, talk about the impenetrability. God's impenetrable. There's also mention of lightning and fire. Now, I wrote this sermon 2 weeks ago and been working on it since, but I was shocked to do morning prayer this morning where literally what I'm referring to on the temple, I'm sorry, on the mountain, God's pyrotechnic show, God's appearance to Moses and Abraham. Well, we read about Moses this morning and the bush. That was in morning prayer. So if you do that as your daily reading, it's all over there, what I'm talking about. The next reading quotes the verse which I quoted. Our God is a consuming or a devouring fire. That's who God is. God is a fire that takes everything into himself and turns everything into what he is. On Sinai, in covenants with Abraham and Moses, in the temple, we see clouds and we see fire, we see darkness, and we also see clouds, fire, darkness, and lightning in judgment. Sodom, for example. In Exodus, when the hailstones come, they come with lightning. God's presence is both judgment for and judgment against. And his judgment extends to the heavenly realm. In Psalm 95, it says, Yahweh is the great king over all the gods. Now, I'm in a minority opinion here, believing there really are other gods. But I'm going to tell you right now, all the people who tell you that there are no gods, let me paraphrase what Psalm 95 is to them. Yahweh is the great king over nothing. Well, that puts him on the same level as me. The great king over nothing. If the gods are nothing, then we are not worshiping God when we say he's the great king over all the gods. But if there are in fact spiritual powers at work in the universe, and he's the king over them, then the reality of their power ought not cause us to despair because they are exerting their power, but his authority over them should give us a reason to hope. In Psalm 96, it says, he, Yahweh, is over all the gods, for all the gods of the peoples are no gods. Now, people are going to say to me, see, it says right here, there are no gods. So then I'll say, all right, give me $500. Let's go to a basketball game at the NBA. Can you get a ticket for $500? I don't even know if that's enough. Maybe $1,000. I don't know. So we're going to sit courtside. Whatever it's going to, this is what it's going to cost you to show you that you're wrong. We're going to sit at the courtside where people sitting next to you are going to say to someone making $20 million for playing basketball, you're not a player. You're no basketball player. You're no good. Or you can just trust me and save yourself thousands of dollars. Saying that the gods are no gods is simply a taunt. It's a taunt. It's a taunt. And in Psalm 97, not once but twice, in verses 7 and 9, we hear that Yahweh rules over the gods. This is part of what the kingdom reign of Jesus means, which is why he did all that time healing people and exorcising demons. Those were the ruling spiritual forces among us, and wherever he came in, he cast them out. And that's why he did it. You and I are called to worship him, and those who worship him, verse 10 and 11, will find blessings. If you reread the psalm, you'll see. Those who worship the Lord are blessed, and the primary blessing is not getting stuff. I'm sorry, TV preachers. It's having your life rightly aligned. So that what you worship is what should be worshiped. And what you care about flows out of that. The Lord loves those who hate evil. He preserves the lives and delivers their lives and delivers them. Light and joyful gladness await the righteous and true. A fire of judgment for those who stand against him. A harvest of light for those who stand with him. As you read Psalms 93 through 99, and we read them every month, and reflect on them, what you see laid out before you is the way reality works. Revelation is another example of talking about what's really going to be happening at the end. And I think you and I are called to live in anticipation of the end. And in all honesty, I think this is the problem of the church. If it's St. Andrew's night, I announced to you, God's told me that we're going to decide whether or not Jesus comes back tonight. My guess is, at the end of the vote, Jesus would have been told, wait till later. Because the reality is, most of the people I know, at least in our denomination, really don't want Jesus to come back tonight. I have literally heard people say, I want the world to end, but I hope it's not before May because my granddaughter's graduating. Yeah, that would be much bigger than the end of the world. And we can laugh at it, but the reality is we understand it. How many hours a day do you pray for the Lord to come? How many minutes of the day do you pray for the Lord to come? You and I have that task. The early church had a word, Maranatha, it's in Aramaic. It's so early, it's in the first language. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. If we believe that at the end there's going to be a tree of life and waters of life, if we believe that every tear is going to be wiped away, why would we want to wait around for someone to graduate from high school before we let that be unleashed in the world? And what about at the end of time when he says, any questions, and we start asking, yeah, why did you let things get so bad and go for so long? What if he tells you, remember that verse where he said, I stand at the door? I don't walk into a place I'm not invited. What if he's waiting for us to invite him? What if that's the role of the church, to intercede on behalf of the world as a priest, to ask God to come into the world and to set it right? But I think until we believe the promises, that we will not be able to pray with the saints, Lord, come. But I'm going to flip that on its ear. I don't think we can believe until we start praying, Lord, come. So that practice of praying, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, is one which you should take up. It's pretty easy. Come, Lord Jesus. I think in second grade, that's what my readers were. Come, come, Jesus, come. And in the end, if he doesn't fill the whole world with his kingly power, what if all that came of that prayer was he ruled in your life? Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.